Hey everybody, it's John. Welcome or welcome back to the Rock Christian Families Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel where you can access all of our recent message content. And actually, the YouTube channel is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. Hey, so today we are in part two of our message series, Heaven, Who Goes There? And some of the series that we do at the Rock Christian Family, it's fine to come and pop in wherever you want, and you'll be right up to speed. Unfortunately, this isn't one of those series. Today's message is a build off from last week's message. So if this is your first time in a while today, you're sort of coming in midway through the movie, but that's okay. I'll give you a little bit of a review on what we've talked about last week. But if you want to actually listen for yourself, you can go to our website, therockchristianfamily.com. You can go to YouTube, type in The Rock Christian Family, or you can go to Spotify Podcast or Apple Podcasts, and the message is up there as well. It's really good to stay up to date with what we're doing. But let me give you a quick review, because we are building off last week. We said before last week that most Australians, it's around 60% of Australians actually, believe in heaven. They believe in some sort of heaven. For each person, it might look different what they believe, but about 60% of Australians believe in heaven. And most of those 60% of Australians believe that they're on their way there, right? 60% of Australians believe in heaven, and most of the people that believe there is a heaven believe they're on their way there. They're just not in a hurry to get there. And the thinking of that there is a heaven, and if there is a heaven, I'm going to get there. There's an assumption that's based off two assumptions. Number one, good people go to heaven. Wow. Good people go to heaven. Number two, I'm a good person. Those are the two assumptions. Good people go to heaven. And if good people go to heaven, I'm a good person. So I'm going to be going to heaven because good people go to heaven and I'm a good person. And it's hard for humans to imagine no afterlife, right? It's hard for people to imagine that there's not an afterlife. And it makes sense why so many people hold these assumptions. It totally makes sense because, let's be honest, it's fair. Right? Good people go to heaven. Good people should be rewarded for being good. Good people should be rewarded for being good. It's fair. It's consistent with the notion of a good God, because a good God would reward good people and populate, for lack of a better word, heaven with good people. It's fair. It's consistent with the notion of a good God. And most of all, you make the cut. Right? You make the cut because you're a good person. You're a good person, especially compared to the person to your left, right? Don't give them an elbow. But in fact, compared to a lot of people in this world, I mean, you are amazing. I'm going to boost your self-esteem here for a sec. You are an amazing person, especially compared to some people. But if you take this notion of good people go to heaven, I'm a good person, therefore I'm going to heaven. If you scratch beneath the surface of this theory, it begins to fall apart very quickly. You start to unravel it. When I was a kid, I loved making, with playing cards, houses, right? You build the house with your playing cards, and I would make multiple stories. I would mix up all our cards. My parents didn't like that very much, but I love making these houses. If you take one card out, though, the whole thing comes tumbling down. That's the same as this good people go to heaven theory. You debunk one little thing about it, the whole thing comes tumbling down, and it just falls apart so quickly, just like the fans on my playing card houses. Anyhow, to begin with, the first thing that undermines the idea that good people go to heaven is this. Good is a moving target. It's a moving target. It's a moving target historically. Depending on when you are plopped onto earth, historically, good would look very different. Good looked very different 4 centuries ago compared to now. What we would call good now is an unrealistic standard to what was happening historically and culturally 4 centuries ago. good is a moving target culturally. What we consider good in Australia might not be considered good in other nations and vice versa. What's considered good in some nations around the world, we would say is not good here and is not acceptable whatsoever. In fact, you might go to jail, right? Good culturally is a moving target. There's no universally defined standard of good. Otherwise, we would all know how good enough is. We'd be able to measure ourselves of good. We would all know what good is, and we'd be able to measure ourselves against that in the same way. Good is a moving target historically. It's a moving target culturally, and it's a moving target personally. What's good now probably is different to what you thought was good 20 years ago, right? So good is a moving target historically, culturally, and personally. What you believe morally is good now, morally, you probably thought isn't good at all at some point in your life. Some people, speaking of good, want to use the Bible as the standard of good. And they say, you know, the Bible gives the standard of what's good. And that's a bad idea. Because if the Bible is the standard, you don't make the cut. If you're using the Bible as the standard of how good is good enough to get into heaven, you don't make the cut. The Old Testament doesn't even mention heaven, first of all. There's no coherent theology of it. And the New Testament is actually worse. It talks about heaven all the time. It refers to it constantly, but it says, you're not good enough to get there. It says, so the Old Testament doesn't mention heaven. The New Testament mentions it consistently, but unfortunately, it's a bit of a tease, and it says that you're not good based off your own behavior and based off what the Bible says. You are not good enough to get there. Paul, most of you would know who Paul is. Paul wrote almost half of your New Testament, which is from when Jesus came onto the pages of history and onwards. That's the New Testament. Paul wrote half of the New Testament, and this is what Paul says in Romans 3:10. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. If good people go to heaven, there is a heaven. You don't make the cut based off what the Bible says. Because Paul is saying there is no one righteous, not even one, not even one. He writes that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one will be declared righteous in God's works by the works of the law. Here's another thing that Paul said, and a lot of you have heard this before. This is what Paul says. He says, all have sinned and fallen short. Not a select few have sinned and fallen short. Not just like the tax collectors and robbers and criminals have fallen. No, he says, all have sinned and fallen short. So if you're looking for the answer to the question, how good is good enough? Unfortunately, the Bible is no help. The Bible is no help. I hope you're feeling uncomfortable because that's a good thing. Because the Bible is no help, because we're not that good. We're not that good. And if being good is what gets us into heaven, but God failed to tell us like how good we have to be to get into heaven, like is it 50%? Is it 60%? Is it 70%? When does our goodness come into account? Was it when we, from like 5 years and up? Like when does our actions actually count? If being good is what gets us into heaven, but God doesn't tell us how good is good enough, then God is not good. He's toying with us, and he's teasing with us. He's not just moving the goalposts in terms of how good is good enough. He's actually hiding them from us in totality. He's not telling us how good is good enough. And if only good people go to heaven, if only good people go to heaven, listen to me, Jesus was mistaken. So let me recap what I've said so far. If good people go to heaven, but God hasn't defined how good is good enough, then God is not good. If good people go to heaven, if that's what gets us into heaven, then Jesus was mistaken. More than that, Jesus was misleading. In fact, Jesus was misled. If good people go to heaven, then Jesus was mistaken, and he was misleading because Jesus didn't teach that good people go to heaven. That's not in his teaching. That's not how he communicated about eternity, about heaven. He implied, get this, Jesus implied that bad people go to heaven. He said bad people go to heaven, and that the good people in the first century, like the religious leaders, the people that were doing their best to uphold the law, he was saying that they weren't good enough. Jesus was implying that bad people go to heaven, and the good people in that time that were considered good, and they'd probably call themselves good, Jesus was saying, hey, you're not good enough to make the cut. If you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, and these are like biographies of Jesus's life, if you follow Jesus throughout the Gospels, you'll see that he absolutely leveled the playing field, which can be so uncomfortable. Leveled the playing field. Because he wasn't teaching that good people go to heaven. He wasn't comparing people's goodness versus people's badness. That's not what he was doing. I mean, bad people, he would say, yep, I will see you on the other side. Good people, he would say, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not good enough to get there. Jesus raised the standard of good enough so high. If you've read the Sermon on the Mount, he raised the standard of good so high. He says all of these sayings, like, you have heard it said, this is what your standard of good, but I say, this is my standard of good. You have heard it said, this is what you've heard for your whole life, but I am raising that standard so much higher than you could ever imagine. You have heard it said, but I say, if you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount, go ahead and read the Sermon on the Mount, because he raised the standard so high. Everybody fell short. Jesus raised the standard of good enough so high, everybody fell short. Everybody fell short. This is so important, and it's so easy to miss. Jesus consistently rejected the religious notion. He consistently rejected the religious notion that a person could be in good standard with God. Listen to me. He rejected the thought that people could be in good standard with God while mistreating somebody that God loves. He rejected that notion that you could be like, yep, I did my devotions this morning. I read three chapters of the Bible. No, I read a full book of the Bible. And I prayed for hours upon hours. And then I went and I mistreated my brother. And I'm good with God. He rejected that notion. He said that you cannot be in good standing with God while mistreating someone that God loves. This set Jesus apart from everybody. It set him apart from what everybody taught. It was so different to what everyone believed. And maybe that's a mind shift that you need to have in your own mind, in your own hearts. That it's not about this anymore. It's not just this. It's not just me, God, yep, we're tight, yep, devotions, prayer, Bible, we're good. It's about this and this. In fact, Jesus says, or a writer in the Bible says that if you've come to the temple and you're about to give your gifts to God, but you've hurt one of your brothers and sisters, God can wait. God can wait, go make it right, and then come to him. Jesus rejected the notion that you could be in good standing with God while mistreating people that God loved. So, question. Have you ever mistreated another person? According to Jesus, that makes you a sinner. According to Jesus, mistreating someone that God loves is sin. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, or you're watching online and you're not a Christian, you're not a Jesus follower, I mean, it should irritate you when Christians who claim to be right about God, it should irritate you when Christians claim to be right about God, mistreat or devalue other people. Because that drove Jesus crazy. It should irritate you, and I'll tell you that we're on the same. If you're not a Jesus follower, you've got something in common with Jesus, because that hypocrisy irritated Jesus. He had no patience with internalized internalized, believe-only religion, where it's all about me and God, me and God, me and God. He had no patience for that. Jesus taught, when you sin against someone God loves, you sin against God. When you sin against someone God loves, you're actually sinning against God. Just imagine this. Imagine if the church had maintained this standard since the time of Jesus. Imagine if this standard was maintained. I cannot be right with my heavenly Father and mistreat people my Father loves. I cannot be right with my heavenly Father and mistreat people my Father loves. And I'll make this personal. If you mistreat my kids and you say, hey, let's go to lunch, no. If you mistreat my kids and say, hey, can you do me a favor? Not happening. You make it right with my kids and then come to me. The heavenly Father says, don't you go and mistreat my children and then come to me. Heavenly Father doesn't want you to be mistreated, his child, and doesn't want you, his child, to mistreat his other children. That's how God the Father views the world. That's how God the Father views you. That's how God the Father views me. Sin isn't just breaking religious tradition. And it's not about keeping some religious tradition. It's all about how you treat the people God loves. How you treat the people God loves. So I'll ask you again. Have you ever mistreated another person? Mistreated your brother, your sister? Have you ever mistreated your parents? Mistreated your spouse? Mistreated that coworker that won't stop gossiping? Mistreated that person that was driving too close behind you? Have you ever mistreated someone? If so, then you fall short of the goodness and the glory of God, according to Jesus. According to Jesus, mistreating another person separates us from God because that is sin, and sin separates us from God, which means we are all doomed. You're probably thinking, wait, that's not fair. That's unfair. John, you're normally so positive. Why are you saying this to me? Stay in your uncomfortableness for a few more minutes, please. The standard of expectations, you might be thinking, is way too high. It's way too high. If that's the standard and we all fall short, then maybe we got to lower the standard. I mean, this is unrealistic. It's unjust, unfair. It is too high, especially when we think about our behavior towards others. Right? When we think about our behavior towards others, this standard is too high. But when you think about others' behavior towards you, the standard seems just about right. The standard's too high when it comes to your own actions and taking responsibility for your actions, but when others mistreat you, oh, you're going to hold them up to that standard, aren't you? Aren't I? Aren't we? We're going to hold them up to that standards. Now, we stumble upon the great differentiator between Jesus and religion. Good is a moving, confusing target as long as we view good as a bargaining chip for our benefit. I'll say that again. Good is a moving, confusing target as long as we view good as a bargaining chip for our benefit. Like, okay, God, how much good do I need? I'm gonna commit, God, to 60-40. That's a pass in school. I'm gonna commit to 60-40. How good is good enough? Good is a moving, confusing target as long as we view good as a bargaining chip for our benefit. How good do I have to be to ensure heaven for me? How good do I have to be to ensure heaven for me? And when I, it's like speeding, right? You're going to go right up to that, driving your car, you're going to go right up to that speed limit. How close, how far past that can I get without getting a ticket, right? How good do I have to be to ensure heaven for me? But good sits uncomfortably still when it comes to what's good for others. Good sits uncomfortably still. It's not a moving target when it comes to what's good for others, right? We generally know what's good for others. That's the Jesus version. What's the best for him? What's the best for them? What's the best for her? What's the best for that group of people that I don't really agree with their views, their political views, their moral views? I don't really agree with them, but what's good for them? They've got different beliefs. I mean, they don't believe anything at all, and we have this big gap between us in terms of what we believe in our worldview. Jesus would say, what's good for them? What's good for them? Do differences, cultural differences, give us the right to mistreat other people groups? No. No, what's good for them? What is best? What is best? The question we ask, and I've said this before, is what does love require of me for them? What does love require of me for them? Because when you ask that question and you answer it honestly, and then you act on the answer of what the answer is to the question, then you're going to be doing right by them. What does love, how God the Father loves me, what does love require of me for them? Jesus said, stop just looking up and down about, oh yeah, we're tight with God. No, he said, start looking around at others, at how you can love others, because the things that you do to other people, guess what? You're doing to God the Father because they are his children, just like you are his children, and God loves everyone. You cannot mistreat them and be in good with your heavenly Father. The Jesus version of good, the Jesus version of good makes us all look bad. The Jesus version of good makes us all look bad. By his definition, we've all sinned. By his definition, we've all sinned and we all know it. Okay, that's the bad news. That's the bad news. And it's bad news that makes the good news so good. It's the bad news. You got to understand the bad news to understand how truly remarkable the good news actually is. And if you've never heard the good news framed in a way that actually answers the question of why do we need this good news? We need this good news. So pay attention, lean in. If you've heard that, many of you have heard messages similar to this before, maybe you're online and you've stumbled across messages of be curious. See if there's something that God might highlight you to you over the next few minutes. It's the bad news that makes the good news so good, because Jesus is the only person in history to offer a sufficient and clarifying answer to the question, how good is good enough? He's the only one to answer the question with clarity, how good is good enough? Do you know what the answer is? You ready? Maybe it offended the first century people that were around Jesus. It was very offensive. So how good is good enough? Jesus. That's how good. Jesus is good enough. And we will never be that good. We will never be that good. That's an right. That's a standard that we say, oh, we're not perfect. Jesus was perfect. It's funny. We say we're not perfect. I just made a mistake. No, you sinned, right? Jesus was perfect. And we'll never be perfect. It's why I and you need a savior. It's why we need a savior, not a list. It's why we need a savior, not a second chance. It's why you need a savior, not a do-over. This is why it's called good news. The word gospel, so the gospels that are about Jesus, means good news. We need the good news because Jesus was the only one good enough to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He was the only one good enough to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. He offered to give us his good. He offered to give us his goodness. The goodness that we couldn't measure up to ourselves. Jesus says, I am transferring my goodness onto you. We talked about the bad news. Here comes the good news. And so the Apostle Paul, who was on both sides of this, right? He was in the goodness category. He was the goodest to good people that there was in terms of upholding the law. In his eyes, in his view of what good is, even to others that were around him, he was the best good person that there was. And so, and then he encountered Jesus and he realized, I am the worst of all sinners. One day he was the best, and then he realized, holy, I have mistreated more people than anyone that I know. I am the worst of all sinners. He says that himself. I am the worst. And so this is what Paul says as he's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to Gentiles in Corinth. This is what he says. We beg you on behalf of Christ. The implication is this. This is Jesus's desire. It's his desire for you to be reconciled to God, to be reconciled, to close the gap, to move closer, to be reconciled, to get in a right relationship with God. But how? But how do we do it? Do we do better? Do we just try harder? Do we be, again, sorry about the English, gooder? No. God made him who knew no sin. So God made him, Jesus, who didn't experience sin, who didn't give into temptation, who didn't know what it was like to be separated from his Father because there was no sin that could enter the equation to separate him. He was in right standing with God. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, more specifically to be your sin, to carry the weight of your sin on our behalf, so that we might become, so that we might become, not so that we might not do, but become, so that we might become. Jesus has paved the way for you to become something brand new, entirely new. It's a change of status. It's a change of standing and a change of relationship. So that you might become the righteousness of God in him. So that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus transferred his standing with God to us. He transferred his right standing, righteousness, his right standing with God to us. He didn't just take our place. No, Jesus gave us a new place and a new type of relationship with God because we all fall short. He gave us a new place. He says, I am going to give you my right standing with God because the standard in which we need to live up to, we can't make it. So I am going to help you be reconciled. I am going to close the gap that you can't close on your own. I am going to put my right standing with God on your shoulders. God gave you his righteousness through Christ. His righteousness through Christ. Jesus took his righteousness and made it available to us so that we would have what he has with God. So that we would have what he has with God. He took all of our sins upon himself based on nothing that we've done. Took your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, not based off nothing that you have actually done, only based on what was done for you. According to Jesus, good people don't go to heaven. According to Jesus, good people do not go to heaven. Because compared to Jesus, and that's what we're talking about here, there are no good people. It's funny when we say, how could there be a good God when so much bad happens in the world, but we remove our badness away from the equation of bad? We all fall short. according to the standard of Jesus, nobody makes the cut. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And Jesus underscored this throughout his life, right up to the bitter end of his life. In fact, it was the point of his life. Luke, who thoroughly investigated all the things of Jesus, who talked to the people that were around Jesus at the time of his ministry, around his life. So he would investigate them, he would ask them questions, write them down, and he brings us the book of Luke. He talked to eyewitnesses, and this is what Luke tells us. When they came to the place called the Skull, so Jesus has already been arrested, he's already been beaten, he's already been tortured, been ridiculed, been spat on, been disgraced, came to the place called the Skull. They crucified him there, along with the criminals. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Forgive them. Don't hold it over their heads. Jesus says, don't make them pay, even though they know what they're doing is wrong. Don't hold it against them, even though they know what they're doing in this moment isn't the right thing to do. Now, that's not just. That's not fair. They've just tortured him, brutally beat him. He's in the middle of his crucifixion, and they know what they're doing isn't right. It's wrong. He says, Father, forgive them, even though they know what they're doing is not right. That's not justice. That's not fair. That's not fairness. What is that? That's grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. It's a gift. It's free. We don't deserve it, but it's for you. It's for you. It's for you. That's mercy. It's not getting what we do deserve. That's good news. That's good news. Religion has always been about and defined itself by do, right? Religion, you've heard this before. Religion is, how much good do I need to do to be in right standing with God? How much good do I need to do to make it into heaven? And Jesus rejected that paradigm. His message was done. Religion always had said do, but Jesus says no. It is finished. It's done. There's nothing to do to make up for you. There's nothing that you can do to make it up for you. There's just a gift to be received. We love receiving gifts. I love receiving gifts. It's putting out your hands and receiving the gift of grace that we don't deserve. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the gift of right standing with God. Jesus declared you a sinner, and then he died for your sin, or so he claimed. But anyone could claim that, right? Anyone can claim that that's what happened. So he authenticated and punctuated his claim by defeating the ultimate consequence of sin, death. He defeated death. Again, Paul summarizes it perfectly. He says, I want to remind you of the good news I preached to you, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. Why was he buried? Because you bury dead people, right? They expected what everyone expected when someone dies, that person to stay dead. That he was buried, but he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He appeared to them, and then he appeared to James. He appeared to James, who is the brother of Jesus. He appeared to him. And get this, James, he writes a little letter in your New Testament called the Book of James, based off his name. And James believed that his brother was his savior, that his brother was the good news. The bad news is that you are a sinner separated from God. That's the bad news. We all are. I'm in that boat. We're all in that boat. But then Jesus came and paid for your sin. Jesus came and paid for my sin. And if you're like most people, you believe there's a heaven. If you're like most people, you believe you're headed there based on something. If you're like most people, you believe there's a heaven. If you're like most people, you believe you're heading there based on something. So, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? What are you placing your trust in to get you to heaven? Is it your goodness? Is it your good works? Is it the things that you do? Is it goodness that you can't define? Is it goodness that changes historically, culturally, and personally throughout the year? Or is it determined by comparing yourself to other people's goodness so you feel good based off the person next to you? Jesus invites you. He invites us to transfer our trust from some goodness to him. Jesus invites you to transfer your trust from your efforts to his sacrificial death for you. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. And you've probably heard some or all of this before. You've heard some or all of this version of the good news before. But sometimes when you hear it 20 times, the 21st time will just make something light up within you. It'll make you just click, the light bulb moment. I want to invite you to invite Jesus to be your goodness and your savior. Maybe you're watching online or you're in the room, you've been on the fence. Maybe your parents have done that for you, but you haven't done that for yourself. You're so concerned about your own efforts. You're so concerned about doing because you think that's what's going to get you in right standing with God. Or maybe you know that that can't do it, but for some reason you keep trying to. Jesus says, no, place your trust in me, in my sacrificial death. Place your trust. Let me be your goodness. Let me close the gap. Let me reconcile your relationship with him. It can only be done through me because we all fall short of the goodness and the glory of God. And Jesus says, I give you my goodness. I give you my standing. I give you my right standing with God so that you could make it, so that you could be there. He wants to be in relationship with you, but you just have to accept the gift of grace. That's all. And so we're going to just go in a time of prayer as Amber comes up to play the keys. And prayer is a way of telling God you are transferring your trust to him. It's a way of telling God that you are transferring your trust away from your goodness, away from your good deeds to him. And I want to give you an opportunity to understand what we've talked about and to personalize it. I'm going to read a prayer. I'll do it first. I'm going to read a prayer, and then I'm going to get us to all read it out loud. Now, if you're in this room and you've prayed this prayer before, I want you to join in. If you're in this room and you've never prayed this prayer before, I don't want to peer pressure you into doing it. But if that light bulb moment happened, if it just clicked and it just makes sense, that there's nothing you can do because we all fall short, the person on your left, the person on your right, all of us that come in here dressing up so beautifully every Sunday that we all fall short to the glory of God. But Jesus, in his sacrificial love for us, died on the cross. He defeated the penalty of sin, which was death, so that he transferred his goodness, his right standing with God onto you, so that you could be there, so that you could have a seat at the table. So I'm going to read this just to give us a glimpse of what we're going to do. And then if we could all read it out loud together. So I'll just do it myself here. Heavenly Father, I have mistreated people that you love. I have sinned. I don't need to do better. I need forgiveness. I need a savior. I accept Jesus as my savior. I'm no longer trusting in my goodness. I'm trusting in your undeserved goodness to me. I accept Jesus' death as the once and for all payment for my sin. You see, these words express a transfer of trust. I'm placing all my confidence and all my trust in what's already been done for me. If that clicked for you today, if that light bulb moment happened for you today, I'd like you to pray this out loud. Believer, people that have already prayed it before, pray it out loud. If this is your first time and you're ready to make that commitment, I would like you to pray it out loud. Let's pray it all together. Heavenly Father, I have mistreated people you love. I have sinned. I don't need to do better. I need forgiveness. I need a savior. I accept Jesus as my savior. I am no longer trusting in my goodness. I am trusting in your undeserved goodness to me. I accept Jesus's death as the once and for all payment for my sin. And all God's people said, God, we thank you for Jesus, that he came to close the gap, that his mission was to come and pay the price for our sin so that we could be back in right standing with you. God, I pray that as we go from here, we would never forget that once and for all payment for our sin. We'd never take it for granted. And God, that our life, our relationship with you wouldn't be just about us and you, but it would be about us and you and your people. God, I pray that you'd highlight times that we've mistreated one another. Maybe we need the boldness to ask for forgiveness, to say sorry. God, I pray that you would tug on our heartstrings to do so. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Townsville area, we would love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend gatherings. For directions, service time, and some information about our fabulous kids and teenager environments, head to therockchristianfamily.com. We'll see you soon.